Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Father, we do pray in Jesus' name that you will teach us more about you, and through knowing more about you and knowing you, we might have eternal life. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning our new series, I'm Glad You Asked That. And over the next 4 months, we're going to be tackling many of the questions that people ask about Christianity. Some of the questions will be an opportunity for us to revise some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Questions such as, who exactly is Jesus, which we're thinking about today? Why did Jesus die? How do I pray? We're also going to be thinking through some tough questions such as, why suffering? Some of the other issues we may never have given much thought to, such as what is the nature of life beyond death. But I hope this series will help us in our own faith and thinking, and also help us to explain to others the reason for the hope that we have as Christians. If you'd like to chat about anything that this series raises, do grab hold of me. So today we kick off with the person of Jesus. And we're going to be thinking about Jesus under three headings. We're going to be thinking about the existence of Jesus. Did Jesus even exist? His significance, i.e. what impact has Jesus had on history? And then we're going to look at the claims that Jesus made for himself. We're going to look at the nature of the claims, the evidence that supports those claims, and then the options to those claims. And that third heading is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. But let's come on to that first heading. Did Jesus actually even exist? Well, what's interesting is that no serious scholar bothers to ask that question anymore. I remember as a child in the 70s, people were still asking that question. Did Jesus even exist in history? But no one doubts that anymore. Everybody agrees that somebody called Jesus existed in history. And to back that up, we see that Jesus is mentioned in many sources other than the Bible. Many respected non-Christian ancient writers, such as Suetonius, Tacitus, and Pliny from the Roman world. So Suetonius, he lived in AD 69 through to 140. He was a Roman historian. He wrote a book called The Lives of the Caesars. Pliny the Younger, he lived AD 61 to 113. He became a Roman administrator. He was the nephew of Pliny the Elder, who died in the eruption of Vesuvius. And I believe Pliny the Younger was actually nearby and actually saw the eruption himself as well. But he's well known for correspondence with a later Roman emperor, if I can pronounce his name rightly, Trajan. Somebody can correct me afterwards if I've got that wrong. But he was writing these letters to the Roman. One of the things in those letters, he was quite annoyed about this gang called Christians. And why was he so annoyed with them? Well, because they worshipped with somebody called Christ as God. And that was outrageous, because the person you should be worshipping is the emperor. Christians did not do that. They worshipped Jesus instead. And we've also got Tacitus there from the Roman world, who was a public orator in Rome. Moving on to the Jewish world, we have Josephus and also the writers of the Babylonian Sanhedrin. Well, I've got the works of Josephus here. As you can see, they're pretty big. Josephus was a Jewish historian. He wrote a lot about the history of the Jewish people and particularly the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But you can see I've got a few markers where Josephus mentions both John the Baptist and Jesus. Of course, we also have the New Testament, where we get most of our information about Jesus from. Well, as I say, the skeptic's question used to be, is Jesus historical? Now, if there is a debate, it's more like, well, is the Jesus as portrayed by the New Testament accurate? But that's quite a come down. What we can say for certain is, Jesus did exist in history. Well, moving on into our second heading, the significance of Jesus. How significant is he? What impact has he had? Well, if we look at his influence, we see that Jesus has attracted more attention more criticism and more opposition than anyone else in history. If you think about it, that's quite something, isn't it? From somebody who was born as a poor carpenter from a poor village in some obscure corner of the Roman Empire. But of course, Jesus' influence isn't just back then. It spans through history. And indeed, history itself is divided into BC and AD. I know that the politically correct lobby will try and tell us it's BCE, before Common Era and Common Era these days. But nonetheless, the dating system still hinges on the coming of Christ into the world. And then Jesus is the most written about person ever, and yet he never himself wrote a book. He never raised an army, and yet do you know that 100,000 people die each year for their faith in Jesus? Simply because they're Christian, people are still dying today. Of course, the impact of Christianity has gone across the world, even though Jesus only went to two or three countries. The thing about the impact of Christ is it impacts his followers. And if you look at many of the major social reforms, certainly in our country, as well as across the world, we see Christians involved. So the campaign to abolish slavery, starting schools, particularly so that the poor could be educated, many efforts to feed the poor in the third world, come out of Christians, and it's all because of their commitment to Jesus and his teaching. So Jesus, finally to say, is, well, Christianity is Christ. Jesus lies at the heart of Christianity. You cannot have Christianity without the person of Jesus. It's all about him. Okay, so that's the existence of Jesus and the significance. What about the claims he made? What exactly did Jesus claim? We're going to look at those claims, the evidence, and the options it leads us with. Who did Jesus claim to be? Well, Jesus claimed to be the Jewish Messiah, or Christ, the one promised by God who would come to save the people. Jesus not only claimed to be Christ, he also claimed to be God himself. Big claims. Jesus ended up dying for these claims. So let's have a look at some of those claims. We're going to look at some direct claims from the Bible that Jesus made to be Christ and God, and then we're going to look at some indirect claims. So direct claims to be Messiah and God. Here's an example from John chapter 4. This is where the Samaritan woman, a woman who's a bit of dubious character, comes out in the heat of the day to collect some water. Jesus has a conversation, and in the middle of the conversation, this encounter takes place. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am here." A direct claim by Jesus to be the Christ. Here's one, well, we're going to look at a few where Jesus claims to be God. In speaking to some Jewish leaders, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Or a little bit more clearer. A little bit later on in John's Gospel, Jesus again talking to the Jewish leaders. And Jesus has just claimed to have knowledge personally of Abraham, the founder of the Jewish faith, who lived some 1800 years previously. The Jews find this hard to take. "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." It's a bit of an odd phrasing there, isn't it? Why didn't Jesus just say, "I was around at the time of Abraham"? Now, Jesus has phrased this sentence deliberately. "Before Abraham was, I am." "I am" is a way of referring to God's name. In Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals his name, he reveals it as "I am," or "I am who I am." That has come down to us as Jehovah or Yahweh. But when Jesus is saying this, he is actually taking the name of God onto himself. And you can see the Jews know that, the Jewish leaders. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The Jewish leaders can't take the idea of a human being claiming to be the eternal God, which is why they want to stone Jesus. And from a part that we've just heard from John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Very big claims there, aren't they? "And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Huge claim. "I and the Father are one." Well, the Jewish leaders again react by picking up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." A direct claim. Here's an indirect claim from Luke's Gospel. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and one day, when he was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, returned to life. Some say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." Jesus now turns it to a personal question. No longer, "What do others say? What do you say? What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Very interesting. Jesus doesn't say, "Whoa, Peter, you've got it wrong. I'm not the Christ." No, he says, "You got it, but don't tell anyone yet. I'm not ready to go to my death just yet. I've got more teaching to do." Luke chapter 5, another example. This is the episode where some friends of a paralyzed man, a person who cannot walk, carry him on a mat. They go up onto a... They know that Jesus is in a house. They can't get through because of the crowd. They go onto the roof, make a hole in the roof, and lower this man on the mat before Jesus, hoping that Jesus can heal them. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, the point being is, only God can forgive sins. So if Jesus is saying, "I'm forgiving you your sin," what's Jesus doing? Claiming to have authority that only God can have. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And finally, John chapter 20, Thomas, often known as Doubting Thomas, but I think that's a bit unfortunate because I think we're all a bit like Thomas, really. But Thomas isn't among the party of disciples who first witness Jesus return from the dead on Easter Sunday. But the following Sunday, Jesus comes back and Thomas sees him for the first time. Thomas hasn't believed the testimony of his friends, but now Jesus appears to him. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here," i.e. into the holes in my hands. "See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side where I was speared on the cross. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas's reaction is to confess, "My Lord and my God." What does Jesus not do? Jesus doesn't say, "Whoa, no, you can't call me God. I'm only a person." No, Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So there we have very clear evidence from the New Testament that Jesus really did claim to be Messiah and God. And he died for these claims. So from Mark chapter 14, he is in front of the Jewish high court with a high priest in front of him. Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am." Notice again, "I am." "God's name," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes, a sign of being furious, a sign of grieving. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. That is the charge for which Jesus went to the cross. Okay, anyone can claim to be Messiah and God. What was the chap's name in the end of the 80s? Was it David? I was going to say David Icke, but that's wrong, isn't it? David Icke, was it David Icke? He was claimed to be Messiah, something, was it on Wogan? That's right. But of course, anyone can claim this. What backs up the claims? What backs up the claims of Jesus? What proof is there? Well, first of all, what we need to do is look at the miracles. David Icke never did miracles, but Jesus did. We've already heard some of them. So Jesus healed the sick, he raised the dead. And these signs were seen as confirming the identity of Jesus. So back in the story with the paralyzed man, it's also recorded in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says, "I forgive you your sins," to the paralyzed man. He then goes on to heal him, as to say, "I have the authority to forgive sins, an authority only God has." The signs that Jesus did were to confirm his identity. Very interesting, the opponents of Jesus never denied his miracles. They didn't like Jesus claiming to be God, but they couldn't deny his miracles. In fact, their public knowledge, Acts chapter 2, after Jesus' death, it said in public, "Look, you know Jesus did all of these things." So that's the miracles of Jesus, the first piece of evidence. Then we look at the teaching of Jesus. If we read our New Testaments, no one has ever taught like this person. They really seem to be the words of God. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, people were amazed. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And we just need to read the teaching of Jesus for ourselves to see that. I find one episode in Jesus' life really quite amazing. It comes at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. Jesus is in a synagogue, he's teaching people, and suddenly a man in the congregation starts having a fit. He is demon-possessed, so the people think. And Jesus looks straight at the man in the middle of his sermon and says, "Come out of him." There's a shriek, the demon goes out, and the person is restored. People leave church that morning saying, "What a remarkable thing, but what a fantastic sermon." Now, I can guarantee that if somebody started having a fit here, and I wouldn't be able to do this, but if I could, say, "Come out of him," and that person was restored, you would not remember a word of this talk. You would remember that act. But Jesus' teaching was so remarkable, they went out saying, "This man has authority in his teaching." Oh, and by the way, wasn't that exorcism pretty impressive? No one taught like this man. And finally, the character of Jesus. His closest friend, Peter, writing afterwards, "Jesus committed no sin and no one ever heard a lie come from his lips." Could our friends possibly say the same about us? Just ask my wife, Lisa. She'll tell you the truth about me. So we've got the character of Jesus. We've got the teaching of Jesus. We've got all those miracles. Finally, fulfilled prophecy. Our first reading was from Isaiah 53, where there's lots of prophecy fulfilled. But Jesus claimed that he fulfilled the whole of the Old Testament. We see that in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke 24 verse 44. The whole of the Old Testament has a plot line, and it sees its fulfillment in Jesus. But some boffins gone through and found 61 major fulfillments about Jesus' ancestors, where he was born, the healing that Jesus did, performing miracles. You can go and find those in the Old Testament. Now you can't kind of predetermine where you're going to be born, can you? You can't predetermine your ancestors. But all these things about Jesus are prophesied in the Old Testament. Indeed, 29 of the prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the 24 hours leading to Jesus' death. That's more than one an hour. So fulfillment by chance, well, it seems hardly realistic. And here's a few examples. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, that's the virgin birth, fulfilled in Matthew 1 verse 23. Micah 5:2, Jesus is born in a town called Bethlehem. Matthew picks that up. Isaiah chapter 9, fulfilled in Matthew 4. Isaiah 35, lots of all the healings and so on. That's picked up in Matthew 11. Zechariah 9 verse 9, Jesus entering Jerusalem riding on a donkey bringing peace, fulfilled in many of the Gospels. I put one there, John 12. Psalm 22 is remarkable. Jesus takes the words of Psalm 22 as he's dying on the cross. My Lord, my Lord, why have you my God, why have you forsaken me? But if you read through that, not only is Jesus identifying with that poem, much of it relates to him, written about 1,000 years before. The bargaining for clothing by lot, an evil band of dogs encircling him, and Isaiah 53 we heard about earlier. What options does this leave us with? Well, this is from some logic by C.S. Lewis. I think there's probably four options. First of all, this is still actually all myth, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the reliability of the New Testament in 2 weeks' time. But let's just say the New Testament is reliable. That gives us three options. Jesus was either mad, bad, or God. Let me explain. Sorry if you can't see the writing here. So first of all, we see that Jesus claims to be Messiah and God. That's either a false claim, he's not Messiah and God, or it's a true claim. If it's a false claim, either Jesus knew he was making it all up, or he didn't know. Well, if Jesus knew that he was making all of this up, he was, in fact, a liar and a hypocrite. He's also, therefore, very evil, because Jesus is saying, go around, tell the truth, don't tell lies, when all the time he's thinking, I'm spinning the greatest lie of all here. Jesus then expects his followers to follow him, even unto death. That means, if it was all made up, Jesus can only be an evil person to lure people into death for a lie. Well, maybe Jesus was a bit more like David Icke. Maybe he didn't know. He honestly thought he was Christ when he wasn't. Well, he was therefore maybe sincerely deluded. Well, I feel sorry for him then, because he is actually just a bit of a lunatic to think that your gods go around saying it. The thing is, does the teaching of Jesus sound like that of an evil man or a lunatic? Can an evil man or a lunatic do those miracles and impress your friends so much that they say he's perfect? Can an evil man or a lunatic fulfill all those prophecies? Maybe we need to look at the other option, that Jesus actually was telling the truth and he is God. So the options. Jesus was either mad, bad, I think the only option we're left with is that he was God. So who is Jesus? Well, maybe all of us need to face up to that question that Jesus put to his disciples. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? We'll leave it there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all the evidence that we see that backs up Jesus' claims to be really who he said he was. Help us to look closely at the person of Jesus. And in your grace, Lord, may we conclude that he is indeed Christ and God, the one who can give us eternal life and hold us in his hands in safety forever. And we pray in his name. Amen.